If you turn in the Word of God this morning to Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9. Many of the verses and the chapters of Hebrews address themselves nicely to the whole subject of the Lord's Supper, because it's filled with all kinds of Old Testament types and shadows that point directly to that suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to find that to be the case through this whole chapter that we read, and especially, of course, in the verses that we're going to consider this morning. Hebrews 9, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." And that first tabernacle is the holy place. That's where the priests labored, for the most part, in the holy place. "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the ears of the people." Once a year he would go into the most holy place, or holiest of all. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This far we read God's word together. Our text is found in verses 24 through 26 of this chapter. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This morning we celebrate together the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins. That's what the passage that is before us this morning is all about, and obviously that is something that the Lord's Supper is all about. We celebrate this morning the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has indeed himself become a sacrifice for us. A sacrifice whose blood has made us righteous before the face of God. The connection between the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it this morning, and the passage before us is clear. The figures or the types or the shadows that we read of here in this passage that was true of the saints in the Old Testament all point to that suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. One all-important aspect of the work of our Savior is that he is himself the perfect high priest. And as that perfect high priest, he has offered one perfect sacrifice for you and me on the cross, a sacrifice that no longer has to be offered as it was every year and even every day in the tabernacle and later on in the temple in the Old Testament. We, of course, repeatedly speak of that suffering and death of Jesus Christ, not only in connection with our Heidelberg Catechism, but every passage of God's Word, it seems, points us to that important work of Jesus Christ, who is a high priest and who is also our sacrifice. So it is of greatest import for us to understand that connection between the New and the Old Testaments and show how the Old always foreshadows what takes place in that New Testament and more specifically in connection with Jesus Christ himself. We are told in the very next chapter, we didn't read chapter 10, but told in that chapter that all of the Old Testament was but a shadow of good things to come. So to understand the full beauty of the passage before us this morning as well, we keep that in mind. We consider together our high priest's sacrifice for sin, our high priest's perfect sacrifice for sin. And we'll consider very simply two points. In the first place, the figure that was given in the Old Testament, and then finally, the reality. Our text this morning refers to the proceedings which took place in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. That becomes clear when we read verse 25, especially of these verses. Nor yet that the priest should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. And especially that last phrase makes reference to what took place on the Day of Atonement, He entered, the priest, high priest, entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. So we see in the first place that that does not refer to the daily sacrifices that were offered. Every day there in the outer court of the tabernacle, on the altar of burnt offering, there were all kinds of various sacrifices that were made daily. Priests would do that for specific individuals who brought their sacrifice there, and the priest would sacrifice and pray for them there. But obviously, that's not the reference here in this particular passage, because it's talking about a yearly sacrifice that was made. And as is evident from the context, as well as, of course, other scriptures, that yearly sacrifice was offered on that particular day of atonement. That last phrase there in verse 25 gives to you and to me three important elements of that day of atonement. First of all, the sacrifice was repeated by the high priest every year. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us there in that phrase, yearly, every year. Secondly, that the high priest made the atonement with the blood of others. He didn't sacrifice himself. Obviously, he sacrificed specifically the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs and so on. And then thirdly, the high priest was required on that day of atonement to take that blood that he had sacrificed or from that sacrifice that he had offered and go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, those are the three elements that we have before us, but we want to go into those elements just a little bit more in detail so that we have an understanding of what was going on that day of atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, of course, that day of atonement was celebrated. Every year, it was celebrated. Every year. As an annual feast, that high priest was required to take blood into the most holy place of the tabernacle. So, those events, and we're emphasizing that this morning, were something that was repeated over and over and over again every year by the high priest. On that particular day, the high priest would make two sacrifices. In the first place, he would sacrifice a bullock, a young steer, and that for the sake of his own sins and the sins of his family. He offered that one sacrifice for his sins first of all. That sacrifice indicated that he was not perfect. He was a sinner. And in order to purify himself, he had to offer for his that sacrifice for his sins and that of his family's first. He would take that blood into the Holy of Holies. Now, again, we're going to back up a little bit because we have to understand especially the building of the tabernacle. Later on, the temple, of course, but at this point, the reference is made to the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was a large tent, and it had two distinct rooms in it, with a veil that separated those two rooms. The first room in that tabernacle was called the holy place, or the sanctuary. The second room was called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, or the most holy place. Excuse me. The writer to the Hebrews describes that for us in verses 2 through 5 of the chapter that we read this morning. There was a tabernacle made, a tent. The first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The first room had three pieces of furniture in it. When the priest walked into that first room, on the left side, there were golden candlesticks or lamps. On the right side, there was a table, and that had utensils on it, and every day the priests would bake bread and put that on that table. And then right before the veil, right in front of that person walking in there, the priest walking in there, was the altar of incense, where they would sprinkle incense on it, and the smoke would rise through a hole in the top of the tent. That was the most holy place, and the priests went in there every day in order to minister. But there was a most holy place, the holiest of all. And in that was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a golden mercy seat and then cherubim, angels, figures of angels, on the top of that ark. No one could go into the most holy place. If they did, they would be struck dead because God Himself dwelt there in the most holy place. Children of Israel saw the glory of God come down from heaven, and that's where He dwelt, right there in that most holy place. That signified something to the children of Israel. Because that tabernacle was set up always right in the middle of the camp. And on every side of that tabernacle were the tribes of Israel. Four on one side, four on another, and so on. 12 tribes of Israel. That tabernacle was in the midst. And because God dwelt in that most holy place, it signified this. God was in the midst of His people. God dwelt there. God lived among them. They were His people. He was their God. In other words, it signified God's covenant. Covenant that He had established with Abraham and with his seed in the Old Testament. God was a God of fellowship who dwelt among His people and loved His people and entered into this special bond with His people. So it signified that. But it signified more. Because with those sacrifices, of course, blood was shed. And it signified that God dwelt with His people and loved His people and cared for His people on the basis of shed blood. And only because of that shed blood. So that was beautiful symbolism, you see, that surrounded that whole tabernacle. Now, that high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, walked through the holy place and could enter into that veil. Very solemn occasion. Because if he did it any other day, he'd be struck dead. He was allowed to enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God, with blood. And that blood that he sprinkled first on that mercy seat was the blood of that bullock for himself and for his family. Then the high priest would go back out once again and sacrifice a goat on that altar of burnt offering, and he would take that blood once again back into the most holy place where God dwelt, and he would sprinkle the blood of that goat on that mercy seat as an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel as a whole, God's people. And as we said, that carried a lot of significance. Year by year, he would do that. All of this was rich in its meaning for every believer in the Old Testament. Every believer who witnessed that didn't witness that just as a ceremony, but in faith, it pointed him or her ahead to the coming of their Messiah that they knew had to shed his blood or shed blood in order that they might be saved from their sins. It was a type, it was a shadow that always pointed the saints of the Old Testament ahead to their Messiah that was to come. That was true of everything now that is referred to in the passage that we have before us this morning. Sacrifices, the high priest, the tabernacle, all of these were Old Testament types. The high priest himself was. The sacrifice that he offered, the tabernacle itself. And the writer to the Hebrews calls attention to all three of those in the passage that we have. They were all types, they were all shadows. Now, our children, of course, know what a type is because we've learned that in catechism class. It was a picture of the Old Testament that pointed God's people ahead to a reality that was to come. Type and a shadow. Well, it was almost as if Christ stood in the New Testament, and Christ's shadow was cast over the Old Testament. And when that shadow disappears, it's only to be replaced by the reality. But the shadow isn't the reality. It only pointed to the reality that was to come. So that was the case in the Old Testament too. All of these were shadows. That's all. They were necessary for the saints of old because Christ hadn't come yet, but they were only shadows. Having done all of these things, the high priest, of course, made atonement for his sins and that of the people. But that atonement that he made for God's people at that time was, in fact, only a type or a shadow. And what I mean to say by that is, the blood of those bulls and goats that were offered in the Old Testament couldn't save a person from sin. Couldn't do it. Besides that, God wouldn't punish an animal for the sins that you and I committed. But it didn't have any value in itself. There's no value in that blood itself that was able to cover the sins of God's people. It was only but a picture. And that the writer to the Hebrews in the chapter that we have before us points out so clearly as well. In verse 9 of Hebrews 9, here we read, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. That shed blood of bulls and goats would not make a man perfect. They would not save him from sin. That in the first place. Secondly, the high priest had to sacrifice, mind you, for his own sins first on the Day of Atonement. Which means that high priest himself was imperfect. He was a sinner. Just as well as all of God's people, he was a sinner. He wasn't perfect in himself. He wasn't righteous in himself. And therefore, he needed, to use once again the words of our text, the blood of others, in order that he might be purified before God, before he could go and sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And then finally, the priest only entered into a tabernacle that was made with hands. An earthly tabernacle. That's all it was. It was a tent with two rooms in it. But it certainly was not the heavenly tabernacle where you and I will one day dwell with God, is it? It was just an earthly symbol of God's dwelling with His people in the old dispensation. And all of these elements that were used in order to celebrate the Day of Atonement pointed ahead to this reality. And it's that reality that you and I celebrate this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. We do not celebrate, people of God, an Old Testament Day of Atonement. That's past. But we do celebrate a New Testament Day of Atonement, and we do that by means of the Lord's Supper itself, because all of these elements that were evident in the day, or that were evident on that Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, are really evident today too when we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. But then, who is that reality? Not what, who is that reality? Obviously, we know the answer to that. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has suffered and died upon the cross in order to cover you and me with His blood, or make an atonement in His blood. That's what that means. He covers us in His blood. The one who has offered Himself as a sacrifice to abolish sin forever. The one who will usher in that perfect fellowship with God, where we will dwell with Him or tabernacle with Him unto eternity in heaven. But the question is, of course, how has Christ fulfilled the elements of that day of atonement that were so evident to God's people in the Old Testament? First of all, Christ did that by being the perfect high priest. That's significant for you and me. Christ Himself offered a sacrifice on our behalf. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice on His own behalf because Christ was the Son of God and He was perfectly righteous and holy. There was no sin in Christ. So He becomes for you and me our perfect high priest. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on as well and show how He still is our high priest in heaven who intercedes for us there. But Christ is the very Son of God, had no sin and no guilt. He need not pay the price for His own sins because He was perfectly righteous. That in the first place now. Now that second element. Christ becomes for you and me the perfect sacrifice. Not only the perfect high priest, but Christ offered Himself as that sacrifice on the cross for us. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus Christ is of an infinite value. Infinite value. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin simply because, well, it was the blood of bulls and goats. Christ's did. Christ's blood could cover our sins because Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And He was the perfect sacrifice that God Himself sent into this world. And He was made like unto you and me as a man. That's how He becomes, in the first place, our perfect sacrifice. As we said, God wouldn't punish animals for the sin that we committed. Man is the one who's guilty of his sin. Man is the one who has to pay the price for his sin. Well, Christ was sent into this world, born of a woman, born into our human flesh. He became like unto us in all things, sin excepted. He was a man, fully, completely, body and soul. He was a man, just like you and I are. Human being. And because He was a man, He was able to be a fit representative for you and me on the cross as well. God could lay our sins upon Jesus Christ, Him being that man. But that's not the only reason that Christ is this perfect sacrifice. Probably of more value than that is this. Christ was the Son of God. He was very God. And He needed to be that. Not because simply because He had to be perfectly righteous in order to make the sacrifice, that too. But Christ had to be very God, because when He hung on that cross and God poured out upon Him the full burden of our wrath, if He were a mere man, He would have been crushed under the burden of God's wrath. But He was the Son of God, and He was able to bear up under that eternal wrath of God against your and my sins. And to pay the price. And then in paying the price, live in order to bestow the benefits of that on you and me. Perfect sacrifice, being the very Son of God and being very man at the same time. That's the point two of our text in verse 26. When the writer to the Hebrews tells us there, "For then must He have suffered," the very end of the verse really, "but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Christ has appeared, we are told there, in the end of the world or the end of the ages. And He did. That happened when in the fullness of time He came into this world and He was born of the Virgin Mary. Then, at that time, he put away. The writer to the Hebrews says, really a better word for that would be, he abolished, he destroyed the guilt and the power of sin in our lives. That shed blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, needed to be offered. But it needed to be offered one time. That's all. That's all. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are told, was offered once and for all times. And that blood of Christ was of such infinite value because, remember, when He suffered there on the cross, that blood that was shed was of infinite value. When He shed that blood, He covered the sins of all of God's people everywhere in this world. Out of all the nations of this world, He covered the sins of God's people from every age, even the sins of the saints in the Old Testament and the sins of God's people today. Christ performed the one perfect sacrifice, and that was all that was needed. He didn't have to go yearly, like the high priest in the Old Testament did, to offer that blood. He offered the one perfect sacrifice of infinite value, and He did it one time. And it was at that cross of Jesus Christ that God declared you and me righteous for the sake of what He did there for us. And then, of course, the third reality that we pointed out in connection with the Day of Atonement. Christ is now, we are told in our text, entered into heaven with His blood. And He appears before God with that blood for us. Verse 24 of our text. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into an earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. How beautiful that is. The high priest in the Old Testament appeared before God in the Holy of Holies, in that earthly tabernacle, with the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats. That's what he had. Christ appears in heaven before God with His blood that was shed to cover us, so that when God views you and me as we sit here, sinners that we are, He views us only and ever in that blood of Jesus Christ that is in heaven for us. He did that for you and me, people of God. He sits in heavenly places at God's right hand and has taken His blood there for you and me. And what that simply means is this. Just as God dwelt in the midst of His people in that tabernacle of the Old Testament, for the sake of Christ's shed blood, God dwells with us. And He fellowships with you and me. And He abides with you and me right now. And He cares for us in our lives here below. And He leads us through all the difficulties and through all the troubles of this life. And He says to you and to me, I am your God, and you are my people. For the sake of what Christ has done for you on the cross. And then, we look forward someday, don't we? To the final fulfillment of all of this. We look forward to going to exactly the same place where Christ is right now. He sits in God's heavenly tabernacle, in God's presence. And that's what we wait for. That's what we hope for. That's what we look for, even when we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, to enter into, finally, that presence of God in heaven. No more need for a sacrifice. No more need for an earthly house, because we'll be with God in heavenly glory. But even now, we don't need an earthly tabernacle as they had in the Old Testament. We don't need those earthly sacrifices, and we don't need a priest. We do not need a priest. The office of the priest was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And our high priest right now is in heaven at God's right hand with his blood. And there he intercedes in our behalf. So Christ is that one only high priest, the only priest that you and I need, who sits in the heavens on our behalf, all done away with, all fulfilled perfectly in Christ, who is the reality. When all is said and done, you and I have a blessed salvation, and we have a hope, a beautiful hope, that we will enter into heavenly glory forever, that we enjoy together as we commemorate the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. May that word find a ready entrance into our hearts and souls. May we live and abide in that word, and with the great assurance too that though our sins are as scarlet, for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood for us, we are in thy sight as white as snow. We are thankful for his righteousness. We are thankful that he has destroyed the power of sin in us, the perfect sacrifice that he has offered for us on the cross. Now as we celebrate together in the Lord's Supper, we pray also thy blessing. As we partake, even as we witness, may we be reminded of that blessed suffering of our Savior for us. We pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.